In Titus chapter 1, last week we looked at just the first four verses as we began to see Paul, the writer of this letter to this young man named Titus. Paul, who views himself as a man set apart as an apostle, a messenger of Christ, with a specific task in mind, a purpose, if you will, to present to Christ mature believers and mature churches wherever Paul has gone and wherever he intends to go. And the basis by which he does that, we saw, was the hope we have of eternal life. We have a sure and confident hope that God is for us and that he's providing everything we need, both in this life and in the life to come. And so Paul writes to this man named Titus, whom he is sending to Crete, or actually leaving there, it says, we'll see this week, to do a particular work. And it's a work that Paul prays for Titus will be done according to the grace of God and the peace of God. Two things, we might say, two ingredients that we all need in our lives, but particularly when we're doing work for God, we need his grace, his favor, and we need his peace, the sureness of his being with us. That catches us up then to where we're going to read this morning in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. He says this, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And may God bless the reading of his inerrant word. You know, parents who are here this morning, if you're a parent, you know, whatever stage your kids' lives are in, whatever ages they are, that parenting is a challenging job. It's deliberate work, isn't it? You know, when the baby is born, there are around-the-clock needs that have to be met. Parents, it's your job to do it. When a baby is brought home, everything else kind of goes on hold, including sleep most of the time, as that baby is cared for, because that baby needs everything and mostly needs what it needs at inconvenient times for the parent. That's sort of how parenting is. That's the infant stage. But doesn't quite compare to what's yet to come. If you've lived through parenting, it doesn't necessarily get easier. It continues to multiply and needs just different kinds. And they also require attention and unconditional love from the parent, because encouragement is needed for a child to move forward into maturity, into confronting life's challenges. And correction instills character and increases understanding of what's right and wrong, helps the child to understand that, yes, indeed, human behavior has consequences. And parents' job, in part, is to help children to get that. So parents, you know, we provide structure and organization and nurture and protection for children, and it's a lot of work. None of it is necessarily easy. Even though many people think parenting could be the easiest job on earth, well, give it a try. Not necessarily. And, you know, as parents now, Lee and I, with older adult children, you know, we're learning what those of you who also have gone through this know. It doesn't end. Parenting never goes away. You can't turn it off. As we say, our girls, they still want everything. They want our money, they want our house, they want it all. Fortunately, they still want us, too. That's a good thing. Well, you know, all of that to say about parenting is also true about a church. To raise a church is a lot like parenting a child. It's a kind of job that takes some skills, it takes some perseverance. It's a responsibility to raise, deliberately raise a child. It's the same thing for a church. As a church grows in size or grows in maturity, the needs change, but the parenting still continues, just like a growing child. So Titus gets this letter from Paul, and Paul says to Titus, basically, I want you to parent the church in Crete, on this island of Crete. There's some things that need to be done.
The church is young.
It's reached a stage where it needs some structure in its life. Titus, you need to set some boundaries. You need to lay out some rules. There's some things the young infant church at Crete needs to know about. You need to help them with that. But not only that, it's a church that is growing, is maturing, and needs to learn how to stand on its own, how to make some decisions without always necessarily calling back to Paul the apostle or some other person to tell them what to do. So you need to get them ready. You see, Titus is going to be working with churches on the island of Crete that are also in major transition, like Johnny reminded us, our church is in transition. Titus has got to get them ready. And Paul says you're getting ready for something particular, and in fact there's something special that's needed, and the way he says it is that, well, there's things that have to be put right, he says, or put in order. They need to be put in order, to be stable, to be sure, so the church will survive, the church will grow. And the tone of his discussion, or at least of his letter, is that it's important work. So Paul reminds Titus that that's why he's there. That's the job he has to do. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete. Remember last week I said that we're not sure if Paul planted the church in Crete or not, and we're not sure of that. There is no mention in Acts that Paul visited there on any of his missionary journeys. We know that Paul did visit there on his way to Rome as a prisoner. It could well be, based on this verse, chapter 1, verse 5, that Paul and Titus visited there in some other time. And then when Paul saw the church that may have already been in place there, a young infant church, he decided to leave Titus and give him this responsibility. You need to be a part of what God's doing in establishing the church on the island of Crete. And it's a strategic work, and it has to be done. And here's the number one job, Titus. Most important thing you've got to do. It's right here. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now think about that. The church develops, gets formed, people get together. They call themselves a body of Christ. They become a church. And Paul would suggest the most important thing now is that you have elders. That's the most important thing. Now, you might think, well, gosh, wouldn't it be just as important that he have a pastor? They say, you need a pastor. You need someone who comes and directs that whole deal. And Paul would say, you need elders. And as far as we can tell, when Paul says this, he's not saying you need one elder, a pastor. You need a plurality of elders to lead the churches. In every town, there should be churches with a plurality of elders, more than one, who give direction. And then Paul's going to show us what that looks like, what it is that they have to be like in order to do it. But he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Those aren't two different things. Put what remained in order and appoint elders. It seems that really what Paul is suggesting is the way you put things in order is to appoint elders. So what is it that they have to do? What is it that these men have to be like? This important task. Well, Paul jumps right into, and you can see it in the English, right into talking about what elders are like. He doesn't go into a job description yet about what they do. He just dives into what they're like. Who are these guys? Where do you find them? How do you do it? He didn't tell us. You know, he didn't say, form a search committee, gather some names together in the church, and then do something like we do, sort of have some interviews and talk to people and get some idea whether these are the right men for the job. And if they've agreed to do it, then have the congregation come together and those who are members get to vote. That's how we do it. But in this case, it seems like Titus is being told, go do it. Titus appears to be a search committee of one. You need to go appoint elders. Now, you can't expect that Titus is going to be able to go into a city or a town on the island of Crete. And I'm not sure how many towns there were in that day. Crete is not a huge island, but it's big enough to have different towns. There may or may not have been churches, local congregations in every one of those towns, but there were some towns that had bodies of believers meeting together as churches. Titus is to go and appoint elders in those churches. Now, how's he going to do that? It would be kind of strange for someone to show up to a body like ours today to walk in and say, I don't know any of you, but I'm here to appoint elders, so let's see. You'll be one, and you'll be one, and you'll be one, and let's see, elders, who's got the gray hair? You'll be one, and that didn't make sense because that's not what Paul had in mind at all. Titus has got to know enough about men to know how to appoint them as elders. So Paul dives into, this is the kind of person you're looking for. If anyone is above reproach, Some versions in English say blameless for that word being translated. Above reproach, blameless. Now, that's a kind of a tough thing to think about. Above reproach or blameless? Really? Blameless? Is there a man on earth blameless? Well, no, not really. And that's not what Paul means. He's not saying to Titus, good luck, go appoint elders, you're never going to find anyone qualified for the job. How would you like that for your job description? Go find people you'll never find. That'd be great. That's not what Paul seems to have in mind. In fact, what he seems to be saying is that there are things you need to look for, and above reproach means that as you begin to meet and intermingle in the churches and listen for what people are saying about the men of the church, you'll hear whether that man, there are men who are above reproach, which means there's nothing bad being said about them. That the talk about them isn't, did you hear what he did last week? Or how drunk he got last night before we gathered together for worship? Or how he mistreated his wife or children? Or how he lied about his taxes? Or how he was unfair at the workplace? Or how he stole from his neighbor? You hear those things, you know that person is not above reproach, that they are not blameless in their domestic and in their relational duties. John Calvin, the reformer, put it this way. He says, Paul didn't come and use above reproach or blameless to mean a man free from every fault. He simply means, quote, a person whose authority has not been undermined by some disgraceful action. It's an important qualification for elder. Paul mentions it twice in just these few verses. Blameless above reproach. Nothing in the man's life that undermines the authority he might have in the church because of some disgraceful action in his life. Another way to put it would be that an elder should have an unblemished reputation. Now that would mean that that man, as he is a believer, obviously for many men, and this is a new church and these are new believers and there are men who have come to Christ on the island of Crete, no doubt whose background and whose past life was anything but blameless. There were probably some pretty amazing stories being able to be told by people. You know how it goes. But once they've come to Christ, have they been changed? Have they been transformed? Is the new man what's evident in their lives? Paul goes on to spell out what that might look like to be above reproach. First is, he's going to be the husband of one wife, which probably means, in the context of the day, that he doesn't have two wives. It's that simple. There were men who had more than one wife at the same time. The husband of one wife here most likely means that he is not one of those. He only has one wife, not two. And his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. That's a qualification for an elder, how their children behave. Well, you can get it then why some PKs, preacher kids, talk about the fact that growing up, their parents told them, you're always under the microscope, you've got to act well, you've got to make me look good. Pastors can do that. I've tried never to do that to my girls, young ladies that they are now, women, but I know at times I probably did. It's hard not to. But Paul says the key to this is their children are not open to the charge of radical insubordination. Well, it raises another question. Who's a child and who's not? If you're a man who has a 40-year-old daughter and she's out wilding at the time, is she still your child? Are you still responsible? Paul was probably thinking of the word child here or children as those who still lived at home in the parents' house under the parental authority. We know the age when that changes differs by culture. In a Jewish culture, there was an age when you became an adult. On the island of Crete, I'm not sure what their practice was, honestly, but they knew what Paul would mean. They knew what Titus was looking for. Children in a home who were behaving and believing, following Christ. That's an important characteristic of an elder. Why? Why should his children's behavior influence the way he is able or not able to perform a duty in the church? Because of anything that will determine how well he can do that duty in a church, giving leadership and guidance to a church body, it's going to be how he's done that at home. That's probably the purest indication. Is he able to do it? Well, his children will reflect the kind of parenting, perhaps. Not guaranteed. There are prodigals. But his children will be some indication of the kind of life that he's living at home. There's a principle. That's it. The attitudes and behavior of the children still at home give some indication, at least, of the faithfulness of an elder in his parenting. Then notice in verse 7, Paul changes words here. Then he says, for an overseer. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about elders. Well, he's using a word. It's the same idea. It's an interchangeable concept. An overseer is an elder here in Paul's mind. Some people have used this word overseer to take a step up above elder or pastor and make it a bishop. But probably in the wording that Paul is using, he needs an elder here. An elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So he's reminding Titus that as you look for men who can serve and lead in the church, they're only doing this as stewards. It's not their church. It's not their authority. It's God-given. It's God's church. They're under shepherds to the good shepherd. So they've got to be above reproach. Then he goes into a list of things they better not be. They shouldn't be like this. They shouldn't be arrogant or quick-tempered. They shouldn't be drunkards or violent. They shouldn't be greedy for gain. Well, why not? I mean, haven't you met people in the church like that? Well, probably have. If you've been around the church long enough, in some churches you'll find men like that. But they don't make for good elders, because if they're arrogant, it's all about them. If they're quick-tempered, they can't control themselves in such a way that lets other people express even disappointment or disagreement without them going off the handle. If they're a drunkard, well, they're not able, again, to be in their right mind some of the time to do the work they need to do. If they're violent, you're not going to trust them to respond well to a crisis at any given time. And if they're greedy for gain, they're in the wrong business. You can make more money outside the church. Why do it inside? Paul says, don't go there. Don't look for men like that. If they've got those principles, they're not going to make a good elder or overseer in the church. Instead, he says, look for men who are hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And that's quite a list. And what Paul is saying is that hospitable, they've got to be about other people, not just them. They've got to be welcoming to other people in the body of Christ, particularly as new people come. They need to be a lover of good and not of evil. Even in Paul and Titus's day, in the ancient Far East, Near East, there was plenty of things that were not good to love, plenty of opportunities to pursue what we think of as pop culture that aren't necessarily leading to a life of godliness and goodness. They need to be upright. Well, first, they need to be self-controlled, and that's a big issue for Paul. They have to control, be able to control themselves, not perfectly, but demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They need to be upright. Upright here is in relation to other people. They are upright when they are with other people, when they interact with other people, when they meet other people. They have a reputation for being upright in the community. But they also need to be holy. Not holier than thou. Holy here being in relation to God. That their relationship with God is a holy relationship. They receive their righteousness from Christ. They are holy in the sight of God because God sees them through Christ. And then lastly, they need to be disciplined. They need to be controlling themselves in such a way that it's obvious they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving leadership and guidance and direction and control in the man's life. All that is a way to define above reproach, isn't it? So again, where do you find men like this? Where is Titus going to go to find these people? How do you measure it? Well, Paul's characteristics in some ways are measurable. Paul doesn't just say, go find some godly people and let them lead. It's hard to measure that. He is specific enough. They won't have this list of qualities. They will have this list of qualities. That gives Titus an idea of what he's looking for. It's almost the same list that Paul writes to Timothy in his letter to Timothy in another place, as Timothy was helping to find elders in Ephesus. Almost the exact same list. These men need to live a life that are capable of measurement, observable both inside the church and outside the church, so that if Titus goes into the town, he's interviewing some people in the church, and he's asking them for some men who could be elders, and he's getting recommendations, no doubt, and he gets to know those men, he just doesn't ask inside the church. He goes outside, does Titus, into the community, into the town. What do you think about Sam? Sam is a business owner. You guys know him. You interact with him daily. What's he like? What's his life like? He goes and checks these people out, and he wants to know if there's a pattern of consistency that indicates a lack of dualism. What he's looking for are men who don't have dualistic experience in their lives. They're one thing on Sunday, and they're something else the rest of the week. That's not the man Titus is looking for. He's looking for a man who is what he is. What you see is what you get every day, all the time. So Paul says in verse 9 that an elder, quote, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he's got to hold firm to what Paul describes as the trustworthy word as taught. What is that? Well, probably it's the gospel. That is the trustworthy word we believe and what we hold firm to. It's what Paul has taught as an apostle and all the apostles taught. It's what Titus would teach as a representative of the apostle Paul. It's the message handed down by the apostles in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. Elders need to affirm that as the Christian doctrine they hold to. And has the, we might say, the traditional apostolic stamp of approval on it. There is a set of things we believe that are true. It's the Word of God. It's trustworthy. And so elders are chosen from those men who believe that, and not from those who are looking for something new all the time, or who are off to pursuing some other doctrine, who are more interested in reading about, thinking about, talking about some ideas in a spiritual side or even a biblical way that are secondary, not the most important things. Don't look for men to be elders who have an issue. That's their issue. And that's where they live or die. And if that issue is not the gospel, it's the wrong issue. So Titus is being warned here. There are some who wouldn't fit what you're looking for. You want to make sure that they are holding firm to the trustworthy word. And then there's a purpose, of course, in this admonition, really two purposes. The first is that they would be holding to sound doctrine, holding to the gospel, they will be able to fulfill the ministry of instruction, that they will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. They've got to be able to handle the word rightly so that when they open the word and teach and preach and encourage and counsel and lead and guide, it's according to the word and not according to their own desires or their own particular viewpoint. That's an important thing. But secondly, it also means that they're going to be able to correct those whose doctrine is wrong. As Paul says, rebuke those who contradict that trustworthy word. Which means that elders have to be men of the book. They've got to be men who spend time with the book, who live with the book, who ponder what God says, who believe it and live it. Paul then says, Titus, go do this. It's the next task for the church. Appoint elders in each town where you find Christians. This is what they look like. Don't go pick elders just because they're old people. That's not the meaning of the word in this case. We think of elders, of course, as being older. But just think, it's likely for Titus on the island of Crete that most of the new believers, because they're all new believers, the church hasn't been there long, it's likely that a lot of the men were not old men, but were younger men. So there's a good chance that some of the elders that Titus would appoint in that church would be what we would think of as rather young for that job. But they weren't. if they fit the qualities and qualifications that Paul is identifying. Not perfect. And it also doesn't mean that an elder is one, as is in the case of many churches, who has superior managerial skills. You sometimes find those kinds of elders, and the churches call them the board of elders. And when they meet, they decide the decisions of the church, and particularly how the money should be spent, and how much the pastor should or should not get, and what we should do with all that we have. And elders do that, but if they do it only because they're good businessmen and they know how to handle a buck, that's not the quality that Paul is interested in at all. He doesn't mention that. Because what makes for an elder is the character of the man. And so from the beginning, we're told that Paul is concerned to promote churches that are growing in godliness and maturity. They're growing in ministry and possibility. And he wants those Christians in the various cities on the island of Crete to have men in their lives, elders, church elders, who will help them grow up in Christ. Because the key to that isn't just that they can instruct them. You know that as well as I do. The key for our growing up is that we have people to look at and say, that's what it looks like to grow up in Christ. That's what it looks like to become a mature believer. Paul says that's the kind of men you need as elders. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. Because Paul wants to see people grow, and he wants to have elders who keep growing, and he wants for them to be an example. That being the case, I would suggest, as a reminder to us as a body of Christ, who has a group of elders who lead our church, men who have served in that capacity for many years, that is a group of men who should probably be on our regular prayer list, because they have a high calling. And it's not just to lead and give you an example, although that's the biggest part. They have a high calling just simply to walk with Christ as men called for a purpose and a responsibility. And we do look at their lives, and they are above reproach in the sense that Paul speaks of. But we know that any of us can slip up on any given moment and be not quite as above as a reproach as we were the day before. We need to be praying for elders and our elders. And not only that, we need to pray that God raises up new elders for our church. Every church always needs to have new elders in the making, so to speak. Men being trained, men growing up in maturity. Because the key to this is that a congregation probably will not rise above the level of its elders. And its pastor is one of those elders. That statement has been made over and over again in church leadership ideas, and it's probably true. Church is not going to rise above the level of its elders, its pastor and its elders. But, on the other hand, notice what Paul assumes Titus is going to find in every town where there's a church. You're going to find men like this. How does he know? God's the one who provides. Paul's convinced the church, as God has designed it, led by elders, God will provide what's necessary. Just as he provides every spiritual gift needed in any local expression of the body of Christ, every spiritual gift needed to do the ministry the church has been called to do. So may God continue to raise up in our congregation men who will serve as elders, men who will attain to these qualifications, men who will be spiritual in nature. And may he continue to help those who are already serving as elders to live with the particular truth and calling they've been given. May he grow us all in the grace of having that kind of leadership in the church. I remind you, it's no small thing to have healthy elders in a church. No small thing. Aren't we grateful for what God has provided? He is good to us. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for these words from Titus, from Paul's letter. We thank you for the wisdom and the way in which you have put together the church, the way you have structured the body of Christ. We pray that you would make our church even more and more like Christ and less like the world around us. We want to live in the world. We want to be in it for sure, Lord, but we want to be a church that loves the world but is able to stand apart from the world because we are becoming more like Christ. Would you give us men who continue to care for souls and to be good neighbors and to be good people in the workplace and who are not caught up in the wrong things but are caught up in this great conspiracy of love you have for our world. Would you use them in our midst? And Lord, would you keep them and would you keep us as a church from being captive to the attitudes and the opinions of what makes for a leader in our world? And may we look to your word for the qualifications that you would have for men who would lead in this place. And so, Lord, would you continue to make our current and our future elders men who are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are the one who appointed elders to be had in every church. And you're going to do it here in the future as long as you would have this particular body to be your church here. We trust you in that. We pray in the Spirit that these things would become a reality in our church and in our lives individually and in our families. And may it be so for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.